Romans chapter 16. And we'll look at three verses, verses 21 through 23. Romans chapter 16, verse 21. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. Let's pray. This is your word, God. You've spoken it, given it to your church. It's precious. May our hearts be affected by it and changed by it for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. I sat in my seminary professor's class several years ago. Dr. Moeller was my, if you know Albert Moeller, he was my systematic theology professor for one of my classes. And I remember hearing a doctrine unfolded that I was kind of aware of, but didn't know the terminology. And it was a doctrine of the visible church and the invisible church, which simply means this, and it's in the notes. If there's notes in your bulletin, if you want to look at it, sermon notes. But the visible church being that which comprises all those who claim to be or identify as followers of Christ. So the visible church would be pretty much anybody that's here in this room right now could be considered to be part of the visible church, because you're simply here, because you're inside a building, or because you call yourself a Christian. That would be the visible church. But then there's the invisible church, which what that simply means is just because you're part of, you're inside a building where we call ourselves a church, or just because you call yourself a Christian doesn't make you a Christian. The invisible church is comprised of all those who really are followers of Christ. And so in that teaching, there's an acknowledgement that the weeds and the tares, or the weeds and the grass, the fruit, they all grow together. Sheep and the goats are mixed. And there's coming a day when God will separate both. And of course, the Lord Jesus tells us in Matthew that He will say to some, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And so this is incredibly important. But it's also incredibly important for us to understand that for those of us that are true believers and part of this invisible church, that God sees us. That's the title of the message this morning, as you can see, that God sees the invisible church. Now, God sees everybody. But God sees the invisible church in a way He doesn't see anybody else. He knows them. And this letter to the Romans is ultimately written to those who are true believers in the church at Rome. And it's God saying to them that He sees them. Beneath the greetings that we find here in these three verses this morning is God saying to His church, "I'm inspiring these greetings so that you'll know that other believers see you." And if you really think about it, that's because God sees them. God knows them. It's important for us to remember that, because sometimes we can even come to a church and feel like nobody sees us. Or we can be out and about and feel like maybe sometimes people don't really notice us. It's good to be noticed. It's good to be greeted. I was out going into Big John's restaurant to meet with Rob, one of our elders, this week. And I heard somebody say, a young voice say, "Hey, Pastor." And it was James Brewer. And it was just good that, sometimes young people, as they get older, don't want to act like they know you anymore sometimes. But it was just good that one of our young teenagers greeted their pastor going through. And then when I later, as I had went to the restroom and come back out, I looked over and his brother Jack was over there waving real big for me to come. And so I went over and gave him a high five. Good to be greeted. And this is what's going on in these verses. You say, "Well, preacher, why are you taking one message and talking about three verses?" Well, it's because of the absolute conviction that I have that every single word in Scripture is inspired by God. And we'll talk about that some this morning. But also to see what's underneath this is not only greetings being extended by other believers to another church. But it's actually God saying through those greetings that I see you as well, that I greet you as well, that you're not only part of a church family, you're part of my family. So I hope we see the beauty of that this morning and are reminded of it. And then even in practice as we leave, seek to help other believers in particular know that we see them because God sees them. Now, to go back and think about the context of what's preceded here, we notice in verses 1 through 16 of chapter 1, I preached a whole sermon about those verses about 3 weeks ago. In fact, I titled that message, Gospel Greetings, because there in the first 16 verses of this chapter, you're getting a whole bunch of greetings. And now, again, suddenly there's these greetings. Again, what's the difference between the two lists of greetings? Well, if you notice carefully, verses 1 through 15 at least anyway, these greetings are coming from Paul. Paul's saying, greet this person, greet this person, greet this person, greet this person. He's telling the Roman believers, when you see these other believers in Rome, tell them Paul said hi. Tell them Paul says, I haven't forgot about you. And when you think about some of these believers, let that remind you that the gospel I've been preaching about and sharing in this letter to you called Romans, that these people that I'm talking about, that I want you to greet, they believe this gospel too. It gives you even more confidence that this gospel truly is the true gospel that I'm writing to you about. But if you look in verse 21 through 23, why another set of greetings? What's different about these greetings? These greetings are not coming from Paul saying, hey, Paul's saying, hey, hi everybody, tell these guys I said hi. No, if you look at it closely, it says, Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. You see that in verse 21? Verse 22, I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greets you. It's not Paul saying, hey, tell everybody I'm greeting them. It's people associated with Paul, most likely in Corinth, where he wrote the letter to the Romans, who are with him. People that these Romans have probably never met in their life. And it's as if, we don't know how it unfolded, maybe Paul, the letter was being written and Paul said, hey, Tertius, write down that Gaius over here said hi. Or maybe it happened like this, that Timothy was in the room and Timothy said, hey, Paul, you coming? You about done with your letter? Hey, tell him I said howdy. I don't know. I don't think it's the way it happened. But we don't know. And that's not really the point. The point is, here's people in another city where there's no internet. They didn't know about each other for the most part. They knew about Paul. And these believers are saying, hey, I see you. There's a kinship we have even though we've never met. There's something we have in common. And it's because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. So there's a peculiar unity of the invisible church there in Rome and even in this global church, a peculiar unity of a diverse church from people in all kinds of places with all kinds of backgrounds who are one in Christ Jesus, one in the Lord. But there's also, in the context here, as we looked at last Sunday, there in this peculiar unity of the invisible church, there's a pervasive and persistent threat. And that threat is the danger of false teaching. It's the danger of false teaching. And Paul addressed that here in these previous verses in verse 17 and 18 when he appeals to them about watching out for people that would cause division. And so here's the thing. There are people who are part of the visible church who pose a threat to the invisible church. They are people who are part of the visible church that claim to be Christians who introduce false teaching within the church. And so as we looked at last Sunday, there's symptoms to look out for in these false teachers. How would you recognize them? Sometimes it's hard to know. I mean, after all, they come to church or they have the Christian lingo, but listen to them carefully and one of the symptoms would be, as we talked about last Sunday, a Christless gospel, a Christless message. That when you listen to them closely, they say Jesus saves, almost. They don't preach a Christ alone gospel that we must trust in Christ alone, but it's believe in Christ, but also you've got to be circumcised, or also you've got to do this, and also you've got to do that. But Christ is not enough. That's a false gospel. And then there's character symptoms you have to look for. Because we're told in the passage of Scripture that they serve their own appetite, if you look closely at verse 17 and 18. They don't really serve Christ, they serve their own desires. They want to follow Him. Their heart is not after God. And then finally, there's a clarity problem. They use smooth talk and flattery. They're not clear about what they're really up to, and they're not clear about what they really mean. They're like trying to nail Jell-O to the wall, and they won't quite come out and tell you what's really going on. They want to lure you in. And so they pose a particular threat to the unity of the church. Now, what I want to say that I'll and be careful about is this. God doesn't tell us, He's not commanded you to go around saying, like a hound dog, false teacher, false teacher. You're not a hound dog pointing out false teachers. That's not your calling. We're not called to do that. We're called to watch out for them. So you don't necessarily have to go around and dogmatically label anybody that sounds suspicious as a false teacher. Sometimes people are simply careless. And they're not, maybe not a false teacher, but they're careless and are going to be held accountable for every word they speak as a teacher from the Lord. So let the Lord take care of labeling them, ultimately. Some are more clear than others. But what we're called, if somebody's careless though, brothers and sisters, be cautious. Be cautious. In fact, just stay away from them if they're careless in their handling of the Word of God. So there's three defensive measures that we should take up when it comes to preserving the unity of the church. And then I'm going to get to really what the heart of these greetings are. And one, like I mentioned last Sunday, was maintain your spiritual health. Paul says in verse 19, your obedience is known to all. I rejoice over you. It should be an encouragement to the church that Paul, as an apostle, is rejoicing over what he hears about them. And so they should maintain their spiritual health. They're healthy. He's not jumping all over them. And then in verse 20, he says, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. As I mentioned last Sunday, my dad used to say, "And you boys hush up or I'm going to stomp a mud hole in both of you." You remember that illustration? And what God is saying here, one day, Satan's going to be crushed under your feet. He's going to stomp a mud hole in you. In other words, my dad was saying, boys, you hush up or I'm going to stomp you until there ain't nothing left. People walk by you. They won't see Steve there. They're going to see just a mud hole. In a much more important way, God's saying one day He's going to crush Satan under your feet, where he will no longer pose any danger to the church through false teaching. So nurture that hope. What I want to share with you this morning is rehearse, thirdly, the gospel in your heart. Rehearse the gospel in your heart. As it pertains to these greetings, what I mean by this is this. False teaching can appeal to somebody's desires and to somebody's heart. And so it's important, if we think about rehearsing something, to go over something. We need to go over what the gospel is in our heart and what God's done for us in our heart, so that we'll not be lured away from it. In some ways, all these things overlap that I'm talking about. But in particular, one of the things that we can rehearse as we think about these greetings in this text is rehearse this. Rehearse this. We're part of God's church. The fellowship of the church, we have fellowship with the church because of the gospel of Christ. We're part of God's family. We're not alienated from God anymore. And when Paul says, sort of, Paul says, really God says, Timothy and these others are saying, Tell them I said hello. Send my greetings. They're being reminded of that they're part of this invisible church all over the world made up of true believers because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That they're not alone. You see, as I meditated on verses 21 through 23, the effect of these believers getting this letter, coming to the end of it, and suddenly hearing about people maybe they've never met before. Hey, this guy's telling me, hello, greetings, and he's never met me. It's sort of like, you know what, I've got a cheering section I didn't even know about that are cheering me on. They're probably praying for him too. They're probably like Paul earlier in verse 19, rejoicing over them. Because it says in verse 19, what's it say about their obedience? I believe it's verse 19. Their obedience is known to all. These people that are sending their greetings, they've heard about the obedience of faith of the Romans. Others are rejoicing. Others are cheering. I first came here to this church. We began a ministry over at Wabash Valley College that we called a WVC fan club. Any of you remember that? And what happened was, is we had some meals here for the athletes and so forth as the semester started. We've still done some of that not too long ago. But then some of us we actually ordered some t-shirts that said WVC fan club. Any of you still got one of those shirts? Know what I'm talking about? And we went over to the games, in particular the women's basketball team. You know, there's always more people show up for the men's games usually than the women's games. So we tried to go, we just wanted to kind of, as a church, at least for that season or for a couple of seasons, we just wanted them to know that, hey, as you've moved here from Chicago, a lot of the athletes are from Chicago or other places, and your family can't come to visit, we want you to know that our church family sees you. And so we'd go to the games, there'd be about 20 of us sitting in the stands, and all together with these red shirts on, cheering really loud for these athletes, and people were like, well, who are these people? I remember after one of the games was over, the women's team had got to know some of the ladies in our church and real well, and they came up in the stands when the game was over and just went and hugged us and shook our hands and thanked us for being there, because they hadn't had that kind of real intentional, not that the community doesn't support, I don't mean that, but not that kind of real intentional, visible support before. It was like, wow, we've got a cheering section we didn't know about. And you see, I'm trying to use an illustration the best I can to help you see the effect of the greetings from people they didn't know about and never heard of as they read these words. We've got people praying for us. We're part of something here. We're part of a church. We're part of an invisible church. We need to zoom out here and see it's not just in Rome. It's all over the world. Look what God's doing in the world through this risen Lord Jesus Christ. And He's made us part of that. God sees them, and He's letting them know He sees them as they're being greeted by other believers. So I think that's really the big picture of just these three verses in this passage of Scripture. How do I know this? How can I rely upon this gospel to affect my heart so I'm not lured away by false teaching? If I can know that God's brought me into His family, that affects my heart. When we sing, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, bless His holy name." At the end of this day, I hope I'm singing just like I am this morning, because I'm rehearsing the gospel in the heart. And part of this gospel is, I was alienated. A rebel, dead in sin, under the wrath of God. And God has rescued me, ransomed me, not by my works. He didn't look at what I've done, and He's not looking at what I'm doing now and saying, okay, I'm satisfied with your effort. No! He worked by His Spirit in our hearts, showed us that we were sinners. And like Romans chapter 1, verse 3 says, no one seeks after God, no one. No one suddenly waking up one day and saying, you know what, I think I'll become a Christian. I think I'll be born again. I think I'll hate my sin and I'll follow Jesus. No, you don't do that. It's the hound of heaven that seeks us. And Romans 1 through 3 makes that clear. He comes after us. And he's satisfied only because by his work, the blood of the Lord Jesus, which satisfies God's wrath, is applied to our souls, and we're imputed with the righteousness of God, and we're adopted into his family, and there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, and we cannot be separated from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul. And you've got other believers in the world, like in Corinth, where this letter's being written, and they believe this gospel too. They're associated with Paul. They believe what Paul's written in Romans chapter 1 through 11, which explains the glorious gospel that only God gets the glory for. This gospel they believe too. And they're saying, we see you. We greet you. You're part of us. You're not alone. One of the effects of when we go to Bosnia on this mission trip we went on again. It's my 8th trip to Bosnia. And over the years, as we've went back to the very same place, meet new people, but a lot of the same people, trying to share the gospel. Praise the Lord for many gospel opportunities this past time. A lot of stories I could stand up here and share come next Sunday night. And our team will share with you some of those things. But one of the things that I've sought to be more intentional about in going to Bosnia was to be intentional to meet with a few other believers that are there that I know, but also missionaries and ministers there, just to say, man, I appreciate you being here. I'm praying for you. Carol Arnold was sharing with me, we know some IMB missionaries that we support as Southern Baptist in Bosnia. And she was telling me, I've been praying for them. You mentioned them the other day during a sermon. I've been praying for them for 3 years. So you know what I did? I sent them a message and I said, a lady in our church, she's been praying for you guys for 3 years. You know what? You know the effect of that? How that would encourage them? You know what? I feel alone sometimes on the mission field. It's hard learning the language. There's nobody coming to faith in Jesus around us. We feel alone. And suddenly you get this message that says, somebody I don't know sends their greetings. Somebody I've never met's been praying for me for 3 years. That puts a little pep in my step. A little encouragement, brothers and sisters, goes a long ways. May we do that for one another. So this gospel brings us into his family. But here's the second part of what I want to speak about. And so that I don't preach for 4 hours right now, what I want to do is say, come back tonight and I'll elaborate on what I'm about to speak about. Because, what would you not agree, church, that this gospel is beautiful. It is wonderful. It's not just called the gospel of Jesus. Romans calls it the gospel of God. It's the good news of God. It's the God who made the world that we can see and worship. But he's also a redeemer. He deserves to be worshipped as creator. There's people doing that in the world. But he's not getting the worship he deserves because they think they got to redeem themselves. That they've got to work their way up to heaven. But this gospel of God, this gospel of Jesus Christ says God came down here. And the worship that he deserves, that he's not only creator, he didn't just put something into place and get the ball rolling. He did it all from beginning to end. Amen? But how do we know it's true? On what basis? The second component of this I'll share briefly, try to. We see we have the fellowship of the church because of the gospel of Christ, and we know this to be true because of the reliability of the Bible that gives us the gospel of Christ. The reliability of the Bible, which gives us the gospel of Christ. What we believe is because of what we have in this book, that we can rely upon it and trust not just some of it, but even the greetings were inspired by God. Every single word. So the reason I mention that, there's two places that in these verses here, sort of, that could cause us to say, wait a second. Notice verse 22, for example. First place is verse 22. You notice what he says. Or notice who says it. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Now, if you look back in chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, the very first word of the book of Romans is Paul. Have we been duped here? Have we been given the impression all along that Paul wrote this, but actually somebody else wrote it, and they've used Paul's name to give them credibility for what they've written? A lot of that happened, called the pseudepigrapha, books that are written to use other authors' names when really it was being fabricated. So what's going on here? Tertius is an example of what's called an amanuensis, a secretary, like somebody taking down dictation. There's other examples of it in Paul's letters too, where Paul didn't actually write the words down, but he told the guys, here, write this down. And it's almost like he told Tertius, now Tertius, I want you to pick up the pen now maybe and write something. Tell him you greet him. We don't know how that unfolded. But the point is here, is this. Somebody could get hung up on that, maybe, or maybe I'm getting you hung up on something you weren't going to get hung up on until I mentioned it. I don't know. But why mention this? Why include this detail about Tertius? That if it's going to raise a question, if you're trying to fabricate something. If this book is not true, it's not real, Paul didn't really write it. If it's not really from God, then why even mention this? Why wouldn't you just leave that out completely? Because they're not trying to fabricate it. They're just telling you this is what happened. Paul spoke it. Tertius wrote it down. It actually, if you think about it, reinforces the fact that this is God's word. That Paul actually wrote these words through asking Tertius to write them down. And this is what Peter said about the words that Paul wrote in his letters. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you. So Peter is talking about Paul's writings. And he says this. Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters. When he speaks of them in these matters, these are the same things as in them that are hard to understand. Kind of comforting that Peter says, hey, some of what Paul writes is hard to understand. Peter says that. Then notice what he says about Paul's letters. He says, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the rest of the Scriptures. Peter recognizes that while Paul writes in his letters to the churches, Timothy and Titus as well, Philemon, are Scripture. They're just as much Scripture. They're just as much the inspired Word of God as the Old Testament books are. And so we see that. And we're told again by Peter in another place that no Scripture comes by one's private interpretation. So the reliability of the Bible causes us to have confidence in the gospel of Christ and know that we're part of God's family because of the author of the Bible is not Paul. He's not the author of Romans ultimately. It's God. Because it's Scripture. God gave us this book. When these people say, I greet you, tell them Tertius says howdy. Says hello, he greets you in the name of the Lord. God inspired that so that the church knows I see you. God sees you. I inspire this because not only do you need to know that the church sees you in other places, but the God who made the church and founded the church through His Son Jesus did this as well. Then secondly, the second aspect of the reliability of the Scriptures has to do with the preservation of the Bible. And I'll speak more about this tonight. But you'll notice why I'm saying that when you look at the next verse. After verse 23, look at the next verse. And you'll notice most of your translations, the next verse is not verse 24. Are you looking closely? Most of your translations, unless you have the King James or New King James translation, is going to say verse 25. And perhaps there's a footnote at the end of verse 23. And the footnote alludes to a notation by the translators of the more modern English translations that verse 24 is not found, the Greek of that is not found in Greek manuscripts that have been discovered since the King James translation was written 400 years ago. Because since in the past 400 years, other manuscript evidence has surfaced, and by the writing style or the paper on which it was written, you can tell that that manuscript is much older than what the King James translators had access to. And that probably what happened is some well-meaning scribe added verse 24 at some point. But the translators, to give us confidence, saying, no, we want to recognize that somebody may have added that later. We can't say for sure, but somebody may have. So we're going to put it down as a footnote because we want to be sure that we give you what we, after looking at all the manuscript evidence, what is most clearly closest to the original words of the Greek manuscripts. Now, I know all this is going to sound confusing, so come back tonight and I can confuse you some more, or maybe clear some of it up. We'll see. But the reality of it is, just this notation should give us confidence that the English translators have done the best they know to do and to be honest and say, this is what the Scripture says. So if you, and then the other point is this, if you took the, first of all, verse 24, what it actually says, that's in the footnote, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. You also see that almost the exact same words in verse 20. So one of the things is when you see what's called these textual transmission footnote type of things, nothing's changed the meaning of anything. It didn't change the meaning of anything. In fact, if you took the King James Bible and the English ESV that I preach out of here and put them right side by side, yeah, there's going to be some footnotes in the ESV that are not in the King James. But when you read both those books, you're not going to find any significant changes that affect that. Nothing that's going to affect doctrine. Certainly this right here, this change doesn't. And what happens is it's supposed to give us confidence. As Vodi Bakum says, I'll speak more about this later too. Vodi Bakum says, I choose to believe the Bible because it's a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. They report supernatural events that took place in fulfillment of specific prophecies, and they claim that their writings are divine rather than human in origin. He breaks that down in a sermon called "What I Believe: Why I Believe the Bible is True," and I encourage you to listen to it. It will help you with some of these things. Now, what I've just said about the Bible, the inspiration of Scripture, the authority of Scripture, the reliability of Scripture, that's not what verses 21 through 23 are about. But the omission of verse 24 and the mention of Tertius in verse 22 cause those questions sometimes to come to people's minds. And if we don't have a sound answer for why we believe the Bible's true, then what we might conclude about verse 21 through 23, well, that's not really important. God didn't really inspire that. That's just some dudes in Corinth saying, howdy. And we might not, if we're not convinced that God also inspired every single word, then we're just going to blow by that and not dig beneath that to see that the message is not just other believers are saying, you're greeted, but that God loves His church so much He wants them to know that He sees them by giving these greetings. and we understand that this is God's Word and have confidence in it, then it causes us to love it and to study it and to press into it and be blessed by what we find and what God shows us to be true. So God inspired these words, again, to repeat myself, that we would know that other believers whom we've never met know us. That would be the effect upon the Roman church. And when you think about the fact that God inspired these words to be said to the church, hey, other believers somewhere else that you've never met know you and greet you. You're part of the family of God. That you might dig beneath that. The church might see beneath that and see, that means God sees me. That even though I'm part of the invisible church, and sometimes I might feel invisible, maybe even when I come to church, or maybe I'm when I'm out in the community, or maybe I'm in a country where there's not many Christians at all, and I feel alone. You read these verses and we're reminded, and we really think about it, God sees His church. There was a greeter in our church in Kansas City. His name was Roger Feaster. Roger Feaster would stand at the door of the church, just like some of you do and have. And some of our members who've passed away, I can remember standing at the doors of the church and greeting here. He would stand at the door of the church, and Roger had this, was an older gentleman, but had this dynamic personality. When he saw somebody coming through the door, he'd stick out his hand with a strong handshake, and he'd say, "Howdy, partner." You could just tell by his greeting, he was so genuinely glad to see you. He wasn't looking past you. You know what it's like for somebody to greet you but look past you? Because they're preoccupied? Roger, when he looked you in the eye and shook your hand, he made you feel important. My family was out the other day, and Manny, we saw you riding your bike down the road or something. And one of the kids made a comment about Manny. And said, yeah, he said, Manny just makes you... He just makes you feel good to be around Manny. I want to be more like Manny. If those of you know Manny sitting up here. Because there's a smile on his face and just the way he greets. Let you know he's genuinely glad to see you. He's not looking past you. Brothers and sisters, in a much greater way, God sees you. He's not looking past you. You may think He does sometimes, and we may be like the psalmist sometimes and say, God, where are you? My God, why have you forsaken me? When in fact, He's promised to never leave us. So I got to pray before I get in a coughing fit. But my plea to you this morning, you've not been born again and been in the family of God and are in the family of God, the Bible says you must be born again. And if you recognize that you've sinned against God and you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus, you recognize this morning that's something that needs to happen in your heart, then praise God for how He is at work, and we would love to speak with you more about that. My challenge to you as a church family is, as we leave this place, that we wouldn't try to adopt the personality of somebody else who may be very extroverted in how they greet people or whatever it might be, but we would simply be walking with the Lord in such a way that when somebody runs into us, that God might work through us, even if that person doesn't know the Lord, that God might work through us to communicate something to them about Himself so that we might actually say something about Him to them. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word, and thank You that this is Your Word, and all of it's Your Word, and we can completely and totally rely upon Your Word. That Your Word that You've spoken contains this message. It is the message of the Gospel, this good news that has brought us into Your family. Help us to rely upon it, Lord. Rely upon it and preach it to our souls, rehearse it in our hearts, and preach it to others. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.